You're looking at Ephesians 3, the passage that Elizabeth just read for us. We're looking at the church, and not our idea of what the church is, but how does God conceive of the church? How does God understand who we are and our mission, our purpose? From last week in chapter 2, we saw these illustrations that Paul used that the church is it's God's new society, the kingdom over which he graciously reigns. It's the household that he loves. It's the temple where he dwells. That's what the church is. So he invites people to himself in the church. And so one question, you know, we might ask is, what is the point of all of history? And some people believe there's just a random succession of events, cause and effects with no real pattern. Or maybe we can draw some patterns and from that we can try to be a little wiser for the next time. But Paul makes it very clear here. And from just read again from verse 7 to 13. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So Paul is saying that God's eternal and historical purpose is Jesus Christ together with the people that he has redeemed. So the point of history is Christ and his church together. Or Jeremiah says it this way, I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is what it's all building toward. This is the goal. And so in this chapter, Paul introduces kind of his role. He's been talking about God's purposes in the church, and he explains that he was appointed with a special task to take the gospel to Gentiles. And he says, I'm a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. Very, very literally, he was a prisoner. All of the persecution that Paul encountered was because he took this message to Gentiles and said that they had access to the same God that the Jews had. And so he was bold and uncompromising, and that's what caused all the trouble, the imprisonment and everything else in Paul's life. And he sees that commission, though, as a huge privilege. He knows that he was entrusted with this mystery, and he was entrusted with it for a purpose of declaring it to the Gentiles. Because all revealed truth is held in stewardship. It's given to be given out again to others. And that's my joy as well. Anything that the Lord teaches me, it is a joy to get to share that with others and pray that it'll land in our hearts and change us. And then in verse 9, he uses language that's a lot like his own conversion experience. He says, this proclamation, it leads to enlightenment. And to bring to light for everyone what was the plan and the mystery hidden for ages in God. So when Paul was on the way to Damascus, knocked off and then blinded by this light, something like scales on his eyes, and he wasn't able to see for 3 days. And he uses that kind of imagery often in how the gospel goes and it removes blinders. It gives light to those who are walking in darkness. And that's, he's saying, is the calling of the church as well, to open blind eyes, remove these blinders through both proclamation and presence. And we watched a movie recently about the first lady who ever swam the English Channel. It was in 1926. She was 20 years old. And so that's 21 miles across, but it's really farther than that because with all the currents and everything, it's not like it's a straight line. But the movie, there was an inspiring scene where near the end of her swim, she was in the water 14 and a half hours. And she was about 5 miles from England, and she got to what's called the shallows. And in the shallows, you can't have a guide boat because the water's too shallow there. So she was completely on her own, and it was dark. And it's easy to get disoriented because you might have waves of up to 6 feet. And so the movie's kind of depicting that in the dark, in the water, big waves, disorienting. But the people in England knew that she was coming. And so here it is, it's well past dark. And they started lighting bonfires on the cliffs of Dover. Huge bonfires, adding more and more flames to them. And so I looked it up. I don't think that happened in real life. But in the movie, it was quite moving. And it occurred to me, that's what the church is. We are like bonfires on the cliffs of Dover for those in darkness, and a light saying, giving orientation, this is the way. And so that's what Paul said the church is, to bring light to the blind. And so in verse 10, we see, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The existence of the church, it has a proclamation, it has a message that it proclaims, but it's also a presence. The fact that it exists is this community of people who've been reconciled to God and to one another. And they're new creation. There's something completely new. It's not just a club of people who have shared values and similar ideas. Those things may happen, but it's completely new. This is a work of God. And it demonstrates the manifold wisdom of God. The idea of manifold, the idea of like a tapestry with all kinds of different colors and things that are woven in, because the church is not just one ethnicity. It's not just one class of people. It is all people who are in Christ Jesus. So the manifold wisdom of God is seen in this mystery that it was hidden for years and years because of how God was working in history. But now it's the manifold wisdom of God, this tapestry that he's weaving. And it shows God's power as well, because here are people who were formerly dead in their sins, who've been made alive. And their presence is an undeniable witness of who the Lord is. So this sequence follows that God had passed this news on to Paul. Paul passed it on to others who became the church, and the church to the world. And we see in the next few verses, we'll read this prayer that Paul has for the church. We recognize that the biblical centrality of the church, God's purposes that were fulfilled in eternal purpose, he's realized in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the church has a central place to play in redemptive history. And so it's right to recognize and to emphasize a personal relationship with Jesus, but also his church. Frank Berry shared with us Thursday night, sharing a kind of a testimony from this book. And he said, he introduced himself saying, "I'm a son of God, child of the King, heir of the one who owns everything, and I know that he loves me." And that last phrase struck me. I know that he loves me. That's what it means to be in Christ, to know him. And I pray that that's the reality for you today. And if not, let's talk. But that's that personal relationship with Jesus comes in as well with the importance of the church. And I say that recognizing that, yeah, the church needs work. We need renewal. We are not yet as we ought to be. We're not yet as we wish to be, but by the grace of God, we're not what we once were. That's John Newton. But God is still building and refining it. But God has not abandoned his church, so neither should we. And so that means we're not just a group of people attending and participating in a shared experience, but a living organism, completely new society that God is building. In fact, the one institution that Jesus himself said that he would build, and that the gates of hell would not be able to stand against it. So then, this prayer that we read in verse 14 and following, we learn so much when we look at somebody's prayer. Some of you know the book Valley of Vision. It's a prayer book from old Puritans, and it was their kind of private prayers. They weren't planning to publish these things. And so you can really learn a great deal by reading somebody's prayers. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he says, according to God's abundant riches, his glorious riches. That's what he's anchoring this on. He's basing this on the character of God and his generosity. And there's this almost a staircase that you can see. He prays that you would be strengthened with power through the Spirit, that you would be rooted and established or grounded in love, to be able to comprehend or to know Christ's love in all of its dimensions, and then be filled with all the fullness of God. You can almost think of that like a staircase, each of those pieces. So first he says that you might be strengthened in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, Paul said in another place, Christ in you is the hope of glory. He actually dwells in you. And the word that he uses there, it's not the idea of a visit, but the idea of a permanent home, that Christ may dwell in you. So it's not an Airbnb for the weekend, but he's coming to set up shop, to come and live. And so it's being strengthened in our inner being. That's what leads to authentic worship, a life that is rightly responding to God because Christ Jesus is dwelling in us. He is our God and we are his people because his Son lives permanently in us. And he prays that you might be rooted and grounded in love. So that's the purpose of this inner strengthening of Christ, having him in us, is to be able to love. And I appreciate it. Paul does this kind of thing a lot. He says you are, in Corinthians, he says you are God's field and God's building. So one of those is a very organic, you know, organism kind of living thing. The other is very structural. And here he does it again, that you might be rooted, the idea of a plant with roots, and grounded, the idea of a structure. So for engineers and for gardeners alike, this is what we need. We need to be rooted and grounded for the purpose that we might be able to love. You think about it, roots, you think about foundations, they're unseen. And so it is with the believer. Our stability is from these unseen things of the inner man, Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith. But it gives us this ballast, this weightiness that allows us to be able to love. And, you know, it's one thing to love in theory. When I wake up in the morning before anybody else in my house and I have my coffee and my Bible, I am the most amazing husband and father you can imagine. And then people start waking up and it kind of goes downhill. So to actually love people requires some kind of something authentic, something unseen to be able to bear with people that are, you know, not see things as interruptions, but invitations to meet them where they are. So rooted and grounded in love. That's the purpose of this indwelling, strengthening. And so strength to love, and then the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he says that you might comprehend with all the saints. In other words, there's something that an isolated Christian would be limited in their ability to grasp about Christ's love. It's only in community with others that we get a fuller, deeper understanding of his love, and the depth and the length and the height. And think about that. That makes sense because we interact with people. We hear their stories. We recognize what God has brought them through. And it stirs our faith and gives us a deeper understanding of what God is doing in actual people's lives. Even as we read the Old Testament, we read that story of Elisha and Elijah, it stirs our faith to recognize what God has done in real people's actual lives. And so strength to comprehend how great is this love that surpasses length and height and depth, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. So the idea that we grow into fullness, that God is full. And so be full, because in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And we looked last week at how the foundations of are the apostles' teaching, and the cornerstone that we grow up into is Christ himself. And so we grow up into that head who is fully God, growing daily towards that final fullness, being mature and complete. We looked last week at how it's only in community that we become fully ourselves. If we just look inside, or if we just, even in an academy, if we just go to books, we won't become fully who we're designed to be, but it's only in relation to other people, as complementary roles as God has designed us into a living organism, a living structure of living stones, that we become who God has made us to be. We won't get there by ourselves in an isolated way. And then the conclusion of his prayer, verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. There he is again, combining Christ Jesus in the church. His glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So that prayer, even we can look for just a moment, he's able to do abundantly, far more abundantly than all we ask or think. So there are things that we ask, and there are things that we think, and he hears our prayers. That's remarkable, that the Lord of heaven and earth, the Almighty and everlasting God, hears our prayers. And not only that, the things that we think, even the prayers that we're not bold enough to pray, we think, oh, that's outside the dimensions of what's even okay to pray. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So he knows it, and he can do it. That's what Paul's saying. Far more abundantly. You don't need a special degree to understand what that means. It's a lot more. That's a lot of good stuff right there. But God's expectations and abilities are so much higher than we can even ask or think. He doesn't give his grace by calculated measure to us. God is not a pauper. It's according to his abundant riches, the riches in glory, that he meets our needs, and he gives grace to those who come to him. And so it is with all of life. Grace not just as forgiveness for sins, but as power for living, as living out this life he's called us to, being these burning brush fires on the cliffs of Dover, to give light to a world that is in darkness and drowning. He gives it out of his abundance. There's limitless love and limitless power as he's producing this new society, the church. And so then the question is, well, where is this power? You see it right there in verse 20. According to the power at work within us. Again, so this is not some abstract thing. This is power at work within us, the church. So, a question you might have is, you know, why do we gather together as a fellowship on a Sunday morning? You know, colleges, institutions, they're realizing they've got a lot of money in property and in buildings and facilities. And with COVID, they learned you can do things a lot cheaper just by going online. And so should the church follow suit? We could be cheaper just to go online. But another question, you know, we're talking about, you know, this space and our need for a building. So that's a lot of work. It's a lot of expense. It's a lot of effort, a lot of prayer. So why pursue a building? And this week, I was really blessed. I ran across this quote from Eugene Peterson in his book, Living the Resurrection. He asked it, so why church? The short answer is because the Holy Spirit formed it to be a colony of heaven in the country of death. colony of heaven and a country of death. Church is the core element in the strategy of the Holy Spirit for providing human witness and physical presence to the Jesus inaugurated kingdom of God in this world. I love that. And so, the church's calling is to tell the truth in a world that practices illusion. In a modern or postmodern age where our purpose, our goal, it's all internal and individual self-expression, the church bears witness. No, there is a greater reality, an unseen reality. We are to be a colony of heaven in the country of death to show people the way of life. And the church is a community of faith, a new way of being and finding our identity in relation to others. If you've never read this little essay called Membership by C.S. Lewis, it's in The Way to Glory. I highly recommend it to you. It's a lot like John 15 and the vine and the branches and how we find our life in Christ. But we are a community of faith. And the church is a prophetic witness to the world, meaning that a church doesn't need a motivational speaker with a good business plan. And thanks be to God, that's not what you all want. It has been my joy. I was realizing this week, it's been about 2 years since Ross Blackburn and his family fully moved to Franklin, Tennessee. And so I think of that passage that Elizabeth read from Elijah and Elisha. And I can relate a little bit to Elisha when Elijah was leaving and following Ross. You know, he didn't leave in a chariot of fire. It was just a Suburban. But I didn't see anything fall, but just that desire of, building on what God has been doing here and how he shaped us. I read an interesting stat that about 2 years ago, of pastors that were polled, about 70% of them were hoping to leave the ministry. They were looking for a way out. And I can tell you, thanks be to God, that's not me. And a lot of that is because you all and your understanding of what the church is and what our calling is. And so it is truly a joy with you to share and fellowship as this colony of heaven in the country of death. And so Ephesians 3, this prayer that Paul prays for the church. So what? What do we learn? What do we do in light of that today? I would say the big idea is that if the church is so central to God's purpose, both in history and in this Jesus inaugurated kingdom of God in the world, the gospel, then it must be central to us. In other words, don't take lightly what God takes so seriously. And so practically, I think three ways for us to do that. When we come together, the first is worship authentically. Paul says that you might be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what he's talking about is worship. And we have a service order that we follow. There's a flow, there's a rhythm. There are prayers that we pray. There are things we say. There are creeds we declare. I believe this. And so when we come to them, let's think about what it is we're saying and ask God to strengthen us in our inner being, that these words, that they're kind of like handholds. They give us some way of trying to take hold of all the truth of who God is and what he's done. And the liturgy, the prayers, they help us to grab hold of some of these things. And what happens over time is that these words can create channels in our hearts through which God's grace flows. Or if we're thinking about something else, then they can also just be rote routine and we're not authentically entering into worship. So let's be a people that Jesus said that the pure in heart will see God. I don't think he just meant at the end of time on the final day, but even now, those who worship him, those who have Christ dwelling in them, strengthening their inner man, that worship authentically that we might see God, maybe even today. As we look around and see him living in our brothers and sisters here. So worship authentically. And secondly, fellowship lovingly. He said that we might be rooted and established in love. So not just in theory, but practically, in practice, which requires that we show up here, but also just in one another's lives, getting to know one another, to be able to love one another, and let that love be genuine. And you all, as a fellowship, have an incredible reputation in this regard. There are so many times people will visit and they'll say, "That there was just the sweetest spirit among the people at Christ the King." And thanks be to God. I mean, you hear stories of ways that you all are involved in one another's life. And it blesses somebody's moving to another state and you help move them. There's so many remarkable stories. So I'd just say, steady on in fellowship lovingly. And then reach out intentionally. And this is going a little bit ahead, but in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." So there are, you see in that, a pretty decentralized model of ministry isn't just what happens on a Sunday morning between 10 and 11:30. You know, when we're doing some official church thing, but ministry takes place through the saints, those who have been brought out of darkness into light. That's when ministry happens. And it's the work of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I think there are so many ministries of the saints among us that I just rejoice in, like teaching the Bible to people in the Ford Center, or discipling young men and seeing them grow strong in body and spirit, or teaching people how to think biblically about media and movies that we watch, the messages and understanding them, or inviting women and men to discuss books together, eating meals together and worshiping together, or maybe using your knowledge of beekeeping to build relationships with people who have no interest in the kingdom of God, but they're interested in bees. And people who pray every week for everyone in this fellowship. Book discussion nights. Opening your home to someone who is seeking asylum. As a fellowship, we're not very program heavy, and that's, I really see that's a biblical model. Not nothing against programs, but this decentralized work of the saints doing the ministry, having relationships and whatever specific gifts, specific calling, specific context, wherever it is God has positioned you with your interest, your networks. And so, then what do we do when we come to worship? We want authentic worship, to lovingly fellowship with one another, to be intentional in reaching out. I would say even in this time when we gather together, we can pray that we will be spiritually attuned to the divine appointments that are in front of us, that are to the left and to the right of us, that we might point them to Christ and help them draw near to the throne of grace. And if we're praying, if we're present for other people, not again, not just as attenders in an event, but as members of one another, who we need one another, then we can be asking the question as we look around, what does Monty need from me today? What might I need to say to him? And if we're abiding in Christ, then he'll give us that. He'll let us know what I might need to do to love my brother well. And if we do that, if all of us are thinking that way and positioning ourselves before the Lord in that way, recognizing there are divine appointments all over the place this morning, I'm going to stir up others toward love and good works, not how I can influence other people toward my objectives, but how can I serve the people that are around me? And we will become more and more a blazing light on the cliffs of Dover, lighting the way for those in darkness. One other, just very practical, this week, not just for this week, but ongoing, I would encourage us, as we're praying about a meeting place. This is a little mnemonic device. If this helps you, midday prayer for a meeting place. So every day at the midday point, whenever you eat lunch, would you pray for our fellowship that God would provide a meeting place for us, that He would make it clear where we need to go and how to do that. And just pray every day at the midday point for our meeting place. And maybe while you're praying for a meeting place, you'll pray for the ministry of the saints as well that are going on among us, the ones that you know about. Lift those up before the Lord as well, so that the purpose for a building, not to, just to have a building, but to serve these eternal purposes of God, of worshiping authentically, fellowship lovingly, and reaching out intentionally. And now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in this church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.